1 Timothy chapter 1 we're going to be in this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, in fact, opens up with Paul declaring that he is an apostle by God's own personal call, and he's an apostle of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Who is our hope? When do you not need hope? When do you not need to be encouraged that God's at the end of this journey? And of course, in Romans chapter 8, you know, Paul says that hope that is realized is no hope at all, because why does one hope for what he already has? And that is, there are times when you don't necessarily, where you're not necessarily conscious of the fact that I'm hoping or I need hope, because you just came out of a birthday party, or the graduation happened, or the promotion, or the raise, or the birth. And at those times, you're just grateful. You're just grateful. But most of the time, you don't stay in that present tense alone. You've kind of always got a couple of things going in your psyche, and one of them is what's down the road. I just graduated. Now, will I get a job in this economy? I just retired. Will the money not run out? Your kid just got over the terrible fever and they're well, but you kind of know another one will probably come, because that's what happens. And what if the next kid gets sick? And in other words, we always live with this necessity of some kind of hope. It's good to know that we have a living God who is present and active in our lives to continue to refuel and reinvigorate us with that hope. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're trying to hurry things up a little bit, cut a couple things out of this service, because at the end of the service, part of the service is to get down to the multi-purpose room after this service and get a broader idea of all that God is up to and what He's doing in this place, how you can pray and how you can get connected. So last week we started in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, where it said we are God's workmanship, His own poem, His poetry. Workmanship in Ephesians 2:10 is comes from the Latin or Greek term poema, poem, P-O-E-M. P-O-M-E-A would be the Greek transliteration. We are His poems, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, service, to do something for the sake of the kingdom that God's prepared in advance that we would walk in them. And so this week I'm coming to this passage in 1 Timothy because Paul is right at that place, and he expresses his profound delight in being able to do something for God's kingdom. He's just like, this is just so good. So he tells us how good. And he says in verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me. He considered me faithful and He put me into service. I mean, I hope that you're just continually blown away by that. I've said before, and you'll be hearing this frequently, there's two things you should never get over. The first thing is never get over the reality. Never cease being blown away by the fact that you're saved. The wonder of salvation. I mean, Paul here is talking about service, but it's service because he's a believer. That's why he says in verse 13, even though I was formerly, before I converted, formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor, but I was shown mercy. I acted ignorantly in my unbelief. But the grace of God was more than abundant with the faith and love that are found in Christ Jesus. It's a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm foremost. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example of those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I mean, Paul is ongoingly ecstatic about his privileged position to be a child of God, to be redeemed. Don't ever let that get passe, average, like, oh yeah. You should never wake up one day being grateful for two things, I guess. One, that you woke up. Second thing, there's God, and He's there. And, you know, as the psalmist tells us in the Old Testament, He wasn't napping while you were sleeping. He never slumbers or sleeps. And He gives to us even while we're sleeping. He's caring for us 24/7. So you wake up with this God consciousness, you hope. And if you haven't, pray that you will. You'll just wake up with a God consciousness, because He was conscious of you all night. And the joy and the delight, don't let that become average for you. It wasn't for Paul. He would have never fulfilled his ministry days, particularly when the hard times came, if not for that anchoring of his soul. And then this honored opportunity. Now I get to do something. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. He considered me. That's what he said. Me, Paul, knowing where I come from, knowing what I was like as an unbeliever, me, Paul, he's considered me faithful. He's enabled me, he's strengthened me. He's actually allowing me to do something for the kingdom. If you do anything at all for the advancement of the kingdom, it ought to just charge you up with gratitude. That's why he says, I'm thanking God that I get to do something. Because he doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. I mean, he could have snagged us up to heaven. The minute you say yes to Jesus, he could have said, okay, snag him up to heaven. Because that's our real home, right? But he doesn't. He leaves us here and he lets us partner in his great work for the sake of the kingdom. I mean, it's like the creator and sustainer and maker of there's nothing and there's something. And the stirring of hearts and life, like God needs any of us. But we get to partner with him. Paul is blown away by that reality. We ought to be blown away by that reality. You are called, personally called by the living God to be able to represent him in this world that we're in. Personally called by God to represent him in this world that we're in. Our English concepts, we use the word vocation and occupation pretty much as synonyms. They're not synonyms in the Bible. And the concepts are not synonyms either. When we talk about vocation, that comes from our Latin word vocare. And it's literally what it means to be called. That is, Paul recognized that he had a calling, a vocation to represent Christ in every circle and every avenue he was in. Now this is before he knew he was going to be an evangelist around the world. He just knew he was called to be a Christ representative. Further, he found out what he was specifically supposed to do, but his calling, that is his calling and our calling, is to represent Christ 24/7 in every environment. That's your vocation. That's your vocation as a believer in Jesus Christ. It's not about you, it's about him. That's your vocation. Paul in verse 1 says, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus according to the commandment of God our Savior. Some translations will say by the command of God. That is, he realized that Christ is Lord, and he had said, this is your job. This is what I'm calling you to. And that's why he wraps up this wonderful benediction verse in verse 17. Now to the King, the eternal King, the immortal King, the invisible King, the only God, the only King, to the King, the commander in chief. He said, Paul, I'm calling you. Your calling is to represent me. You're now a believer, and you have a different kind of calling on your life. You are converted to a new call the day you met Jesus Christ. Maybe you weren't even aware of it at the time, but you're going to be aware of it now because I'm telling you. So now you're aware of it. And it doesn't matter what you do or what you're about. You say, well, I'm not a good representative. Well, then you need to pray and become a better representative. But even if you're a lousy representative, it's still God's call on your life. You know, when you think about messed up Christians, and you say, I want to read about messed up Christians. We always look at the book of Corinthians. We say, that was a screwed up church. And so we go to the book of Corinthians. That book opens in verse 2 at the salutation with Paul saying, I'm writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. That's the New American Standard. The NIV says, called to be saints. That is, You used to be unsanctified, unholy, and now you're sanctified and holy. You used to be unrighteous, now you're righteous. You used to just use your own name, now you get to use the name Christian and represent that to the world, even if you're in a broken state, as many of them were in the book of Corinthians. Paul echoes that when he opens up his letter to the Roman believers. He opens up the book by saying, I'm called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel. And then a few verses later, he says, and I'm giving this information to the Gentiles, among whom, those in Rome, among whom are some of you, and you are the called of Jesus Christ. You now are called as a vocation to represent Christ in all your avenues of life. And indeed, that's what we need to be about. We have a vocare, a calling, a vocation to represent Christ. And then there's a specific call, that is, God's hand on my life for a particular purpose, to do something clearly that only I can do and only I should do for the sake of the kingdom. The broad call encourages a cultural change. That is, in every circle I'm in, I can bring Christian values and influence in every environment, whether it's my bloodline family, my workplace, the people I bump into along the way, the smile I can put on a cashier's face. I'm representing the goodness and kindness of God to a broken world. Israel was supposed to do that. Back in Exodus chapter 19, when Moses has taken them out of the captivity of Egypt, he says in verse 5, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be to me my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." That is, out of all of the earth, he said, I'm going to set these people apart to represent me, and it'll be a cultural change. And indeed, they were oddities to the rest of the world because they valued human life, because they valued families, because they had boundaries and rules, and they had ways to take care of the needy and the impoverished. And nobody else in the world was doing that. But God's people were doing that. "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That all fell apart. So Jesus comes and he dies for sin and he says, I'm going to use those roots, but I'm going to build a new kind of group called the church, the ecclesia, and they will be the kingdom of priests to me and the rest of the world. Peter says that in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, you're a chosen race. And he quotes from the Old Testament, chosen race, a holy priesthood, a royal nation, so that you can proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Cultural change agents. And of course, you get to the book of Revelation. It opens up in chapter 1 and verse 4 by saying, you will be a kingdom of priests to me. And do we get that opportunity? And talk about cultural change agents. We sure need them in every environment, don't we? Yesterday afternoon, Brenda and I said, well, we want to watch a movie. And it's getting hard to find movies that are worth watching. So we watched the 1937 version of Shirley Temple playing Heidi. And only the people that giggled have any idea what the movie's about. The rest of you are going, who's Shirley Temple? How old was this? What's Heidi? You don't have to know all that, except to know that it was the third year in a row. Shirley Temple made 52 films, and it was the third year in a row that her movies were the blockbuster number one in the theaters, which tells you a lot about moviegoers who would go. They prayed, they're praying like every other scene. Somebody's praying in it. A key turning point is where the old grandfather in the mountains has memorized parts of Luke 15, and he recites the prodigal son. And then the next scene, he's walking into a church, and they're preaching on the one lost sheep because he's turned back, thinking, wow, 1937. A few years later, we're in another world war, and you go, that's not our culture. Well, we're not going to go back there. Whatever culture you're in, whatever circle you're in, we're called, vocation, to represent Christ, who broke into a culture himself with a different kind of gospel, a different kind of love. God's hand on your life is a particular purpose. Now, Paul learned God's hand on his particular purpose was going to be this evangelist and to travel around the world. That's not my calling. It's not yours, meaning a sub-calling, right? Vocation, occupation. But throughout your lifetime, you may have different things that will occupy your life. Some of those you'll understand that are clearly God's hand in your life for a particular purpose to advance the kingdom. That's why many people say, I have to know my spiritual gift. And I would say it's nice if you know your spiritual gift. I would say you don't have to know your spiritual gift. If you had to know your spiritual gift, they'd be taught in all of the New Testament letters. They're not taught in all the New Testament letters, which meant that Paul didn't think they all had to know it right away. They didn't have complete Bibles. In fact, most people were illiterate. They didn't have complete Bibles that were being read in a church until close to the beginning of the third century. And even then, it wasn't every church. And obviously, Gutenberg was a long ways from having a printing press. We don't minimize them because they're in Scripture. You can read about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Those are basically the four passages that make mention and list the gifts. My problem, not with gifts, but with us using them as a basis for service, is that you will take a spiritual gift test online or somewhere else, And then you'll say, well, this must be me. And then you will assume that that's going to dictate what you're going to do. It's backwards. You just get busy and do because your vocation is to represent Christ. It means you're going to serve others unconditionally. You're going to love others unconditionally. And in the environment of activity, then you could go back and do a gift test and say, I see why this is working. I see why this isn't working. Why am I beating my head against the wall? Obviously, I have no gifting there. Or why is this sailing? Because that's how God has wired me to be. What we ought to be doing is saying, what are the opportunities that God has created? What open doors does he want me to walk through? What have I been privileged to study or to learn or to do and become? And how can I share that with other people? What are the opportunities that God has created for me to make a difference in this world? That's why last week, Ephesians 2:10, we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he's prepared in advance that we'll walk through, that we'll live in. What open doors? What opportunities? God's in the midst of that, and he wants each and every believer to enjoy this incredible privilege of service, to just get busy and do something. I mean, there are basic parameters on what that is as well. I mean, what season of life are you in? That's why what occupies you and me may change over the course of a lifetime. Different opportunities, different doors. It'll still fit within your basic character and makeup. It will be in alignment with your spiritual gifts. But, I mean, like some of you, there was a time, Brenda and I, looking back over more than 42 years of marriage now, was a time, you know, full-time student and two part-time jobs and having another baby. I tell you, there wasn't a whole lot of extra things we could do for the kingdom. We were active in a church, but not nearly to the degree we were when we didn't have babies and when there weren't multiple jobs. And what about seasons of ill health? What about family responsibilities? Now you have to care for elderly parents that you didn't have before. Life throws things at us, and we need to be able to say, God, I am available to use my abilities. And so it's seasons of life, and it's also your abilities and your availability. Your abilities. What can I do? What can I do? We had a guy in, and the range is virtually endless. I mean, even spiritual gifts, if you want to look at the gifts in the Old Testament that aren't listed in the New Testament, I mean, it's clear that there was particular spiritual gifting for people who were designing, doing the architectural work, and builders. There were particular gifting for people who did needlework and who did jewelry work. It was all going to be used for the kingdom and the advancement of the gospel as it was pronounced in the Old Testament. What are you able to do and available to do? And as I said, the breadth is wide. A lot of it is trial and error. One of the churches I served in Chicago, we had a great preschool program. We had a really good high school program. In fact, most of the church, we had a lot of good stuff. We had a huge gap in like the middle school to through junior high. Just didn't have much going outside of a Sunday school class. So I thought we really had to have this. Like, you know, I was a 30-year-old pastor, and I thought we really needed to have everything. So, and I also thought I could do everything. I'm able. I'm available. I have the ability. And we even recruited, we had four students from Moody Bible Institute that came out once a week. And I was going to head up the program. I think we started with like 20, 25 kids, something like that. By the end of just one semester of bringing the students out from Moody to help run the program, we had a whopping 5 kids, and 2 of them were mine. Boy, if they'd only sent us good students, that's the problem. No, I was the problem. I was available, but I wasn't able. That wasn't where I fit. You know, sometimes we learn the parameters based on what we're capable of, right? But it's trial and error. What if I hadn't tried? You know, parallel, pretty much the same time, we had the Evangelical Free Church in the Great Lakes District. That is, we're in the Eastern District of the denomination. Our camp parallel to Spofford here was Timberley in central Wisconsin, central lower Wisconsin. And a couple of years before I was active at the ministry in Chicago, we had started a urban camp. 1 week a year, we'd take kids from Chicago, city kids that... most of them, that's the only week they ever even got out of the city. And we take them to this camp for a week. And they were going to shut it down. It was like running 45 to 65 kids. Financially, they couldn't keep up. And so I remember sitting at this meeting. They said, we can't run the camp anymore. And I said, what? This is a great opportunity. Why can't I? You know what? I was raised Catholic. I never even went to camp. But I'll eat it. I didn't have a clue. But over the next decade, Brenda and I ran with it, and we went from a couple churches and 45 to 65 kids, and pretty soon we maxed out the camp at 425 beds is what they had. So we had 425 kids, and we made sure every bed was filled and worked with, instead of a couple churches, we had worked with seven churches. And we finally just passed the baton. We did it from 83 to 93, and I just passed the baton. It's still going on today. And some of those kids were the same age kids that I couldn't work with in a club program. There are parameters that are just reasonable. I mean, a lot of what you do is just the passions of your soul. I mean, what stirs your heart? I mean, do you feel Paul's stirring? He strengthened me. He's empowered me. He's put me into service. I mean, Paul couldn't wait. I bet when he went back to his home church to get recharged, he probably was there like a week and said, okay, I'm ready. Let's go again. And they're saying, Paul, take it easy. Yeah. No, I got to get back out there. Because he just couldn't help it. In fact, he tells us he couldn't help it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. He says, if I'm not out there preaching the gospel, woe is me. I'm under compulsion. This is something I cannot not do. Do you have those things in your life? This is something I cannot not do. That's God's powerful passion that he's pouring into your heart. Now, it doesn't mean that you won't be tired. You can guess, what am I going to be doing about 12:30 today? Well, I'm not a good napper, but I can tell you I'll be tired. And I can't wait for next Sunday to come. Has that happened for you? I thought about the Pioneer Girls that run on Friday nights, which is actually a good night for the program, but I'm thinking of these wonderful servants who come out to run Pioneer Girls. It's Friday night, which means they've been going all week. Most of them have young kids of their own, apart from serving there. If they come tired, they get tired running the program, the program's over, and they can't wait for next Friday night to come. Those are the passions that stir your soul, and God ignites something in you that says, this is what I wanted you to do. This is God's hand on your life for a particular purpose. And it happens in various, I know a couple of you personally, what charges you up most is leaning into evangelism with people over a cup of coffee or your neighbor. You get to know these people. And just the stirring of saying, you know, God is working and I'm praying. And that's what you want to do. Well, that's God's hand on your life for a particular purpose. Those are the opportunities and open doors God's given you. All of which mostly come from trial and error. It's because your vocation is to represent Christ in every avenue you're in. There's been work environments I've been in, and you have too, where somebody's come up to me, secular jobs in an earlier life, where someone's come up and said, why did you do that? Why did you act that? Why did you say that? You know, and then I'd say, well, you know, let's have coffee and we'll talk about it. And almost always, what I said, did, or was becoming was a result of my conversion. Well, this is, and then I'd get to share whatever it was, and I'd say, well, because I'm a Christian, because God's doing a work on my, that was, remember, the basis for Paul's particular service was his broader call on now I belong to the living God. And certainly you can measure it by results. I'm not saying you're not going to bump up against some things. In fact, if whatever you're doing never has a hiccup, no problems, it's either all your own power or the devil doesn't really want you doing what matters. It's a distraction. Because if you're doing stuff for the kingdom, there's going to be some stuff you're up against. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, a wide door for effective service is opened for us, and there are many who oppose us. Paul's doing great work, and he writes in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12. He said, to keep me from getting puffed up and about, you know, all that I was doing, God gave me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. That is, God let Satan loose on a leash, certain distance on the leash, to keep Paul humble. To say, you need to remember the problems you're having and the process and the wins you're having have nothing to do with your particular ability. They're about God's energy working in you. We had a... I got time for this. I'm watching the clock because I want us to get down to the multipurpose room. We had a... it's really saying, who am I? What's God opened the door for? And how can I use it for His glory? It boils down to servanthood as a starting base. Because your calling is to represent Christ, your vocation. So think of John 13. John 13, what's going on there? Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. I mean, I was thinking, you ever think, what do you think were Jesus' spiritual gifts? What was the calling on his life? Well, you say, well, go to the cross. Well, okay, but he could have just gone to the cross. A lot of stuff in between. For years, he was like known by 12 people, you know. I think his parents knew his name, and the people who liked his carpentry work. He wasn't famous. He was unknown. That was most of his life. John 13, okay, that he must have the spiritual gift of foot washing. You know, obviously, how silly. How silly. Except that he said, I'm the master and I'm the Lord. And I've washed your feet. So now I'm giving you an example that you need to wash other people's feet. The point is, be a servant. We had I think it was a ministry leader meeting. This was years ago in Chicago, one of the churches I was at. And people are coming into the meeting and we're going down to a classroom. And I remember I walked by where the sanctuary was and there was a piece of paper or garbage or something. And so I kind of ducked in and I just picked it up, threw it in the trash and came back out. And one of the women walking along that was on the way to the meeting looked at me, what I was doing, and kind of half snickered and just looked at me. She says, oh, that's not my gift. It was like, do I have the spiritual gift of garbage picking upping? She had no concept of servanthood. None. As it turned out, she really wasn't that great a leader, and that's why. She knew her stuff. I mean, she was smart. One to servant. I mean, if I'm called by Christ and there's such utter humility that the God of the universe saved my sorry soul to begin with, then on top of it, he says, you get to do something? You get to actually do something that's going to affect the kingdom? You just start with a base of servanthood and you say, what opportunities and doors might God open for me? And there's mutuality in that. That is, it's clear in the New Testament that regardless of your gifting and your abilities, we're all in this together. It takes everybody. It doesn't matter what the skill set is. They're all vital for the kingdom. Paul never heralds his personal hand on God's life for his purpose like it's over other people's. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, is where he says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But think with sound judgment. God's given each of us a measure of faith for a particular task. And you go, that's right. And we're all in this together. We're all family. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 says, the body's not just one member, but many. And that's why he says, the foot can't say to the head or to the hand, I have no use for you. Everybody's important. Every role's important. The other thing with that is it's kind of like insurance actuaries. What do the actuaries do? They try to balance out how many accidents will happen, how many claims will be filed, and the reality is not everybody's going to get sick at the same time. So they figure that thing out. So they maintain a financial base and everybody's needs are met. And of course, they still make an unbelievable profit. But it kind of works that way in the church in times, not the profit part. But it kind of works that way in the church in terms of our abilities. That's why seasons of life. There's a time I can't do this particular ministry. Well, good, I'm glad somebody else can. There's a time I can do three ministries. Probably, that's probably too much most of the time. If you're going to do three ministries, you better do them for a short window or you're depriving somebody else of their giftedness. And you're probably not reaching out to new people because you don't even have time to have coffee with an unsaved person because you're too busy. So you got to cut some of that out. We're all in this together. God has placed the members, each of them in the body, just as he desired. 1 Corinthians 12, 18. There should be no division in the body. 1 Corinthians 12, 25. The members should have the same care for one another. So if one member suffers, all the others suffer with. If one's honored, all the others rejoice in that one. That's acknowledging the seasons of life and the abilities and or lack of abilities, building each other up. We've got all kinds of opportunities in this church. Some of you have heard the 80-20 rule or the 20-80 rule, whichever you want to put it. You ever heard the 80-20 rule about activity in a church? A couple of you have. When I first heard this 30-some years ago, I just thought it was silly. Somebody made it up. I'm sure somebody made it up. But it's proved to be terribly accurate. That is, 80% of the people come to church, 20% of the people do all the stuff in the church. 20% of the people carry most of the financial burden. 20% of the, in fact, I'll even comment on that one. I don't think I said this in this service. I said it first service. Did I tell you about the guy that came to me in Chicago about his gift of giving? I didn't say that here? Oh, good. Financially. So that he came in, and this guy was just one of these businessmen that just whatever he touched, he made money with. You know, he's the Midas touch with gold. But he didn't live high on the hog or anything. He just loved contributing to ministry and finding stuff that was worth investing in. And he came and told me, he says, Pastor, I'd like to do this, this, and this, but he traveled a lot too. So what we did is we put him on committees where we were planning new projects because he was really good at figuring out in, you know, what you needed to get a job done. But we never made him the chair because he couldn't be there all the time. And he said, Pastor, my gift from God is giving. And the more I make, the more I give. Wow. What if that's your gift? Well, then use your gift. He would say, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. He considered me faithful. He's allowing me to do this, to fund this work. Praise God. That's what he got to do. So the opportunities are tremendous. They could be funding. They could be, well, what if you can plug in some of the time? We've only got a couple of people who know how to use our live feed here. And I know a few of you, when you've been home and shut in, and you say, oh, live feed's not up. Well, usually it's not the technology, although it happened once, I think, once. No, we only have a couple people that know how to do live feed. So you don't have to do it every week. What if you were a fill-in? Say, train me. What if we only need you once a year? Well, then at least we had somebody to call so the people who were tuning in could actually see it. You can do that. Trustees could use a list of people who have like two or three skills. And maybe you can't be a trustee. You don't have to be a trustee. You just do what you can do. Ability and availability. By the way, I'll come back to those two terms. Because you really have to be available, meaning, God, I'm available. No excuses. God, you fill in the gaps. You work on my schedule. You work on, I'm available to God. That's why Paul starts by saying, by the commandment of God, by the will of God, I'm here. And to the King, immortal, invisible, you know, to the King, who's calling the shots, not me. Nursery. I've mentioned this before. If you use the nursery, you ought to be at least sharing the burden with other people who use the nursery at least once every 6 weeks or so. But man, if you're a mom, a grandma, a guy, men can work in the nursery. In fact, I did this once in Chicago, and I won't do it here, but I did this once in Chicago. We had this nursery issue where we had way more babies and not a whole lot of help. And so one Sunday I said, well, you know what, sign me up. I'll be in the nursery. And so I was in the nursery. So we had a service, like, you know, singing and all this. And then somebody got up and said that we're going to skip the message today and go right to the end. Service got out real soon, and they said, well, what's going on? Well, the pastor was in the nursery because we need nursery help. Really, I mean, it wasn't a show. I stayed in the nursery. And the elders said we couldn't do that again. It's a good thing we got a team of elders here. They probably wouldn't let me do that here either. But you say, well, I don't know, that's not my call. May not be. But it's servanthood. And actually, for some, it's their call. I mean, it's like, this was so fun. I got my baby fix. You know, some of you get your baby fix for, you know, an hour a week. But not everybody. Okay. Pastor Chris could certainly use some more people to go with him on special events. So he's not the only one driving the van all the time. You don't have to, you know. When I was a brand new Christian, I couldn't do a whole lot. But I had a I don't know, whatever class license it was in Illinois in those days. But I could drive a truck, so whatever license that was. So they needed a bus driver for the youth program on Wednesday nights. And I didn't know much, but I knew Jesus, and it meant that I was a Christian. And I said, I can drive a bus. And so I was the bus driver for the program all that fall and winter and season. And I said, well, what can I do? And they knew I was a new Christian, and I didn't know much. So they said, you can help with games. So I drove the bus. I helped. I'll tell you, I learned so much from watching and rubbing shoulders with these people who had been running the club program for years. I mean, the deportment, how they cared for kids, interactions, just dialogue. I learned so much just from rubbing shoulders with them and being in that environment. I was never going to be a good program leader. That wasn't my fit. But man, I just plugged in as a servant, and it was great. That's why I mentioned it. To this day, I remember the value. Jump in and try stuff. AV systems. We always need more people, more techie people. We had a great seniors here program here yesterday, and we had Pastor Chris and Eric and Sal Lupo jumping in to try to make sure we had sound systems up. And it's like, but they're scrambling on the phone, because what if we had five people on a list that said, I know how to do a sound system? We'd probably only call you twice a year, but you'd be on the list. Wouldn't it be great if we could just flip this whole 80-20? By the way, I think we're better than that in this church. My estimate is about 50-50. That's my rough estimate, which means 50% of you are not involved in any significant ministry. Now, it may be that I don't know. You could be doing stuff on the outside. We've got outside ministries, too. We could use more mentors with Long Island Youth Ministry that we support. In fact, we're doing a homework club that's going to start in September, October, and we could use some more people for the homework club. We need some men. I just found out between services we only have women signed up now, and we really could use some more people. We could use some men once a week. It's going to be once a week, like 3:30 to 5 o'clock. Unsaved kids being bussed here at public expense where we get to do a devotional and help them with their homework. Right here. I bet a lot of us could do that. So it's probably closer to 50-50. But what if we could flip the 80-20 rule? What if people came to this church, and once you started getting engaged, you're rubbing shoulders and you find out everybody here does something? What if it was like the only 20% that are not thoroughly engaged or not believers yet, probably, and they just haven't been around enough to find out that there's a place to plug in? They don't have to be all big things. They just have to be something. They have to be God's hand on your life for a particular purpose, and maybe it's a season of life. We're going to be starting this summer, we're going to be starting a discipleship mentoring program. I call it the soft opening. Nothing flashy. We're just going to start trying to connect people, find out who are good disciples, how many people want to be mentored. And then Lord willing, we'll do the grand opening as an official program in the fall. And some of you that are older, you say, well, man, you got a lot to give. What if you could meet with somebody once a week or every 2 weeks over coffee at a restaurant or in your den and talk about spiritual things and pray? You can connect with the deacon and deaconess board and say, I can get on the phone and call people who are homebound. I can pray with them over the phone. And if you're mobile enough, you can go out and do some visits. See, the body's not one, but many. And those kind of gifts and abilities aren't just for a pastor or elders. They're for every believer, because you're all the called of Jesus Christ. And it's so much fun. I guess that's what I want the taste to be able to leave with. It's not like, I got to do this, like somebody's whipping you. This is, I cannot not do this, because it is so much fun. It's absolutely true when Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when you know God is doing a work in somebody's life that you can't do anyway, but you're the filter and you get to be the hands-on person, what is more fun than that? Nothing. It's just nothing. It's like, this is so cool. I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's enabled me. He's empowered me. Me. He's called me into service. Praise God. If you're not saved and you're just in the world, you can't have any concept of what that's like. But if you're a believer, don't sell yourself short and don't miss out. And maybe even today when you wander down to the NPR and you see what's going on, it might be something, I could try that and see what God might do. Jesus, thank you for this time today. Our prayer is indeed that we tap into the part that God has for each of us as individuals. The role I can play, the person I can serve, the way I can give myself away for the sake of the living God. I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's considered me faithful. He's called me to his service. Amen.